Chapter 34, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we're going to be looking at a familiar verse and then a few other verses as well. I'm going to start reading in verse number 8. Psalm 34 in verse 8. The Bible says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." All right, let's go to the Lord here in prayer. We'll get into the message. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come in here, Lord, and hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you fill me with your spirit as I preach. Lord, I pray that I might be able to present the truths in your word clearly. And Lord, that I stay true to your word. And I pray that we all use this time to draw closer to you. I do pray for those requests that were already brought to you. And Lord, those requests are maybe in the heart, but not on the lips. Lord, I just pray that you look down and you see the needs that are present. And you meet each one. Lord, especially if there's one here with a need of salvation that has never put their faith in you for salvation. Lord, I pray that today be the day, Lord, that your spirit convict them and that they yield and that they place their faith and trust solely in you to save them from their sins, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the remainder of the service. And Lord, of course, as we go our separate ways as well. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as I mentioned, a very famous verse here for us, starting verse there, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." It's an exhortation here by David. He's a psalmist in this psalm. And he's wanting others to experience something that he himself has experienced. And it seems on a more recent basis here, and we'll get into that here in a little bit. But there are many in the world that would claim that they have tasted God, they've tasted of God, and they haven't found Him good. You have people who grow up in church, and then as soon as they can, they leave church, turn their back on God, on any religion. They just become so bitter, and they say it's a horrible experience. God is a horrible being. And so you have all these people who would say, "Yeah, I tasted that, and it's not actually true. God is not actually good." There's also, you see that in the parable of the sower, there'd be something similar to this, where you have the seed that springs up, the seed that's in the stony ground, it springs up. As soon as the heat comes, it withers away. And sometimes that's why people leave the faith, is they thought everything was good, and then hard times came, and they're like, "Oh, nope, this is it," and they just check out. It's too hard for them. So they would say God is not good. False religions also offer something that many people believe is good. But then when the hardships come and life falls apart, they have nothing to offer. They are not good. So we have people who, there are even believers that, they live their life maybe for God, and they're like, "Yeah, God is good," but when hardships came, they don't seek Him for comfort, or they don't have comfort, and so they turn their back. Understand, none of that is the fault of God, nor does it mean God is not good. David here is not saying that God is subjectively good. Like, in my experiences, God has been good. No, he's saying God is good. That is an objective truth, something that is true regardless of what your experiences have been. The word here, the words that are given here are interesting when he says, "Oh, taste and see." Tasting is something that is an experience. We all have good tastes that we remember, and we have some of those bad tastes that we remember in life. I remember when I was a child, I don't know, it was like 5 or 6, my dad decided to make me try horseradish. It's probably the nastiest thing I've ever had. I'm pretty sure I still have the taste somewhere in my mouth from Dad's little experiment there. And horrible thing. And so that's a taste that stands out to me as something that is bad, right? A taste is an experience. And feelings are part of an experience. but they are not everything about that circumstance. How we feel about something doesn't determine whether something is good or not. All right? You could say, you can look back at maybe the 1800s or the Civil War time frame when, you know, they didn't have anesthesia, and so sometimes they had to amputate limbs. You would say, so if someone gets an amputation, like, well, is the amputation good? Well, it's better than gangrene killing you, right? Was it a fun experience? No. Was it good for that person? Yes, Valgen. Notwithstanding all the horrible medical practices they had back then. Saying if they ended up living off of this. And so something we can go through something that is not a pleasant experience, but we can still acknowledge that is good. It was good for me. And sometimes people equate bad feelings or a bad experience to God Himself being bad. And that just simply is not true. Again, it's not God's fault. It's a misconception also of who God is, of what God is. I think a key thing to remember when we're looking at life is to look at it through the lens of God's Word. We can think of in Psalm 119, 103, you know, let's see, now it's escaping me here. You guys could probably quote it. But how is the God's Word sweeter than honey to my mouth? So God's Word is equated to a taste, tasting of God's Word. You have Peter encouraging believers to desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so he's telling the believers, since you have tasted that God is gracious, that He is good, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Get into the Word of God. So the Word of God is clearly going to be beneficial to us to understand that God is good, to be able to understand this through life's experiences. The Word of God is the lens by which we should view life. It is what gives instruction to who God is and how God moves in our life. As well as it gives us instruction of what should be important to us, right? The Bible says, you know, these fleeting pleasures should not be important. What is important are the things that have eternal value. So the Word of God must be the lens through which we view our experiences with God, if you want to put it that way. If we're going to taste and see that God is good, we have to do it through the spectrum of God's Word, all right, and through understanding His Word. Again, the wording in our text is important. David is not exhorting his readers to taste that their experiences with God were good or that their experiences with God were pleasant. He exhorts them to find out that God Himself is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. All right? Because there were plenty of times in David's life where his circumstances were not pleasant, where he did not have a good time of it. But he still clung to the fact that God is good. Job, as well, clung to this truth, even though his situation seems incompatible with the fact. Job was not being punished for a gross sin in his life. He was living a life holy, he was just, he was pure before God, and he had all this hardship happen to him. From a human viewpoint, without taking what we know from the Word of God into perspective, we would look at it and say, there's no way God could be a good God if He's allowing this. Job did not view it, though. He's the one going through this hardship. And he says, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. But in that same passage, he mentions that God's Word is more important to him than than physical food. So Job understood that God was good, but he also understood that God's Word was going to be very important to him through this time, more important than physical food. He needed God's Word to be able to go make it through this time and to view this time with the right perspective. So we need to keep that in mind when we are going through hardships and we start maybe to question, I don't see God's goodness in this. View it through the lens of God's Word, through what we know from God's Word. And it will help give that proper perspective. And again, when we're talking about different circumstances, before we jump into the message, let's make one more observation. If you have the little insert right before the psalm starts, you'll tell that this is a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. That's what my mind says. If you would go back to your historical books, you would find David has just made a horrible mistake trying to find refuge in the Philistines, for refuge from Saul. And he goes to the Philistines. He's brought before King Abimelech there, and he has to escape captivity or possibly even death by pretending to be a raving, drooling lunatic. And it's after this, that time, that David comes back and writes, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So God's goodness even extends to us when we've made dumb mistakes in our life. God's goodness is still there to help us, and we can always fall back on that. So to get back here to the message, how do we taste and see that God is good? How do we taste? Again, many people would say that they have tasted of God and found him lacking. So what does it mean here in the text when it says, taste and see that the Lord is good? I think our text lays out the keys to truly experience the Lord, to get a taste of him on more than just a surface level, which I think is very, very important. Many people try to take the benefits of God and of living and of Christianity without going through the deeper experiences of it. All right, so you can't just say taste God at a surface level and truly understand that God is good oftentimes. So you have to dig deeper. So I think our text gives the key for that. And I think you see it in the three verses that we read. The first way I think we need to do is we need to trust. You see that in verse 8. Have a trust in God. In verse 9, it tells us to fear the Lord. So we have to have the proper fear and reverence of God. And then in verse 10, it says, "Those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." So it comes in three attitudes. We have to trust God, we have to fear God, and we have to seek God. If we are going to taste of the Lord and see that he is good, I think those three things have to be in place in our life. No one who has truly tasted of the Lord has not been satisfied, has not said God is good, and yet has not wanted more of God. To be satisfied and yet hunger for more, that is what God, that's how we taste God. That's a true taste of God, carries that, those two things with it. So the first thing we look at here is trust. Second part of verse number 8, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed, happiness, or how happy is the man that trusteth in him. This is going to be foundational to the following steps. We're not going to have a proper fear of God. We're not going to have we're not going to seek after God if we don't have a proper trust or a proper faith of God. If you look back at just a couple chapters there, Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Okay, so we know that occurs by having a faith in God, a faith in Jesus Christ, that he paid the penalty for your sins. So faith is going to be foundational in our lives, in our Christian life. We start our Christian life with faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. All right, so it's foundational in Christian life. It is foundational to truly getting a good taste of God. We cannot minimize the importance of trusting God to truly taste of him. And faith is something, faith and trusting in God is something we hear a lot about. And there's sometimes a tendency to just say, yep, we need to trust God, and we just kind of move on. We can't do that. There always needs to be a constant examination in our life of whether we actually are trusting in God. And there are different things you can point to in your life that will determine whether you are trusting in God or not. You know, those who have a true trust in God will obey his commandments. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, obviously we know the hall of faith, the faith chapter, however it's referred to multiple ways. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So keeping within the context of our message here this evening, we need faith, we need trust in God to be able to fear him and to be able to seek him. If we don't have that trust in him, we're not going to do either of those, as I already mentioned. If we don't have, looking at this verse here in Hebrews, if we don't have a faith in God, we will not believe that he is who he says he is. They that come to God must believe that he is. Everything that we know about God is found in the Word of God. If we don't have faith, we're not going to trust that he is who he is. If we don't trust that he is who he is, then we're not going to fear him. If we don't trust that he is the creator of the world, that he is the savior of mankind, that he is the Lord of hosts, that he is the omnipotent one, the almighty, if we don't have that view of God, we're not going to have proper reverence for him. He's just going to be an abstract figure to us. So we need to have faith if we're going to be able to fear him and to seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't believe God is going to reward your seeking, you're not going to seek him. If I don't believe there is a reward at the end of a certain task that I'm doing, it's going to be hard to work up any kind of motivation for that task, right? It's the illustration of, you work for a paycheck because you're expecting a paycheck. If you're not going to be getting that paycheck, you're not really going to be working too much. And so that's true here with God, too. If we don't believe he is going to reward us, we're not going to seek him. So we have to have that faith in place first. It is foundational. Spurgeon had this to say when in looking at the passage there in Psalm 34. He says, faith is the soul's taste. Those who test the Lord by their confidence always find him good. And that is true. When we put our confidence in the Lord, we will always find him good. And again, looking at it, if we have trusted God with our soul, our most precious possession, how illogical is it to not trust him with the lesser things of life? You know, it's kind of a paradox that we do sometimes. We trust God to save us from our soul. He's the only option. Like, nothing else will save our soul. But then we think we can't trust him with the rest of our life. It doesn't make any sense. It's illogical to look at it that way. So we must have that faith, have that trust in him. Back to Psalm 34. If we're going to truly taste of God, we also need to have that fear of God in place. Verse number 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Those who fear the Lord will lead a very satisfied, very fulfilled life. We can look at Solomon. At the end of Ecclesiastes, he stated that to fear God is the primary duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He wrote this after he had experienced everything that life had to offer apart from God. And he had found it all vanity, a wasted life, wasted effort, unfulfillment. There is only fulfillment in God. And so Solomon, again, at the end of his life, he says, you need to fear God. This is what leads to a life where there is no want. There is nothing lacking. All the necessities are met. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Same principle. When we fear God, when we follow God, he will meet all of those needs. There is no want to them that fear him. And keeping Solomon in mind, I wonder if he, as he is trying these different things, and as he lists in Ecclesiastes, he tried mirth, he tried strong drink, all these things he's trying. He's trying building projects, everything to find fulfillment in life. I wonder if the words of his father didn't come to mind from time to time. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And there's no want to them that fear him. There's no doubt in my mind that he remembers the psalm as he is writing the book of Ecclesiastes. And thinking back to what his dad would have written, you know, a few years ago. Thinking, you know what? He was right. Those that fear God That's the whole duty of man. That is the way to a satisfied life, a life of fulfillment. If we are going to taste of God, we must approach Him with that proper reverence, with that proper fear. Again, understanding who He is. He is the ruler of all. He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. So many different passages you could go to drive home the fear of God. How we need to have that fear and reverence in place. And it is the fear that compels that obedience which brings God's blessings to a life. You know, as Solomon even connected the two. You know, fear God and keep His commandments. Those two go hand in hand. But if we want God's blessings on our life, that fear of God will have to be in place. Because when we have that fear of God, so much else comes with it, including, of course, the obedience to His Word. So we must have that trust in Him, we must fear Him, but we must also seek Him. Verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The word seek here is an interesting one. It doesn't so much carry the idea of searching for something as it does to tread or to frequent something, specifically to worship. All right, so just keep that in mind when we're looking at it. If we're going to frequent the Lord, we're going to worship the Lord, we shall not want any good thing. So how often do we tread with God? Do we walk with God? Are we truly seeking His face in worship, the reverential worship? When you open your Bible up in the morning, what is your approach to it? What is your approach to God? Do you have that preparation in place where you stop, remove things that might be distracting, and say, I'm approaching now the throne room of God Himself. And I need to understand what I am doing here as I open up His Word and as I go before Him in prayer. That is what a seeking of God is, especially within this context. And when we frequent the presence of God, we understand that we have all that is good for us, and we have it all from Him. As it says there, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. In other words, there's nothing that can really improve their life, because they're seeking God. And that's a hard concept for us to wrap our brains around sometimes. But God gives us exactly what we need. He gives us everything that is good for us. Let's turn over to Psalm 84 and verse 11. This point is made as well. Psalm chapter 84. Verse 11. Says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And this definitely comes down to faith and trusting God. Because what we might think is good for us, God clearly does not if we do not have it in our life. Right? The things that God has placed in your life are the good things. The things that you do not have in your life, that you might desire, God has not given them because they are not good for you, at least at this present time. All right, so we need to trust God. No good thing will He withhold from them. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. This is a very important point, because discontentment is one of Satan's most effective attacks. If he can get somebody to start doubting that God has given them things, everything that is good for them, he's practically won the battle already. We can look no further than Eve. You know, God knows if you eat this, you'll be just like Him. God is withholding something good from you. When a Christian starts getting that attitude, they're playing right into the devil's trap. If they start thinking, man, God's withholding something good for me, from me. I should have this position, or I should be here or there. I should have this or that. No, you shouldn't. God will give you what you need. And it will be what is good for you. If you don't have it, it means God doesn't think it is good for you to have at the moment. Again, this is those who are seeking God. All right, so this is how we taste. We have to have that trust in place, the fear in place, and then, of course, have that seeking in place where we are frequently going before God in worship and seeking His face. So those who taste of the Lord, then moving into the second main point, they will see that God is good. 15 times in the book of Psalms, it is directly stated that God, or that one of His attributes, is good. And again, those who have tasted of the Lord through trust, fear, and seeking will know that He is good. And they'll know two important aspects of God's goodness, I think, that are important to understand and have a good grasp of. Number one, that He is the source of all good, similar to the point we were just looking at. And the second thing is that He desires good for us. Right, and a failure to understand either of those two points can definitely trip up a Christian. When we understand these, they're a great comfort to us when we're going through hard times, when we're going through trials, or maybe through times where it seems like we need something else in our life to help us through. We understand that, number one, God is the source of all good, and number two, that He desires good for us, it will be a great comfort. I think it will give us strength when we're going through those times. I know it has in my life. So the first one here under, we'll see that God is good, is that God is the source of all good. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Those good things in your life, sometimes we think that we worked for it. We earned the good things in our life. No, they were still given to us by God. Everyone that has ever lived has experienced the goodness of God on their lives in really tremendous amounts. The problem is, oftentimes they don't see it as God's goodness. They, if you're going to quote Romans chapter 2, they despise the goodness of God because they don't see it as goodness of God. But again, for the Christian, for those who are truly tasting of the Lord, we understand that everything that is really good in our life comes from God. And so, again, this is a point that we often understand intellectually, but we have a lot harder time fully grasping it, making it practical in our lives. Again, if a person thinks that what they have, the good things in their life, they work for, then they're not going to feel the need for God in their life. They're not going to have to. They don't think they have to rely on God, because they can achieve goodness for themselves. And this plays into salvation as well as other things in life. But when we understand everything good comes from God, then we have that reliance on Him. We have that desire to stay close to Him, because He's where all our good comes from. And if we get away from God, we're getting away from our source of good. And so what understanding this is a motivation for us to stay close to God, to keep that fear and that seeking of God in place. So we understand God, we must understand God is the source of all good in our life. He is it. There is no other source of good. nothing that is truly good in our lives. And then second here is that God desires good for us. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Familiar verse, but a very powerful one nonetheless. Again, it is, I think it's often taken out of context. We're not going to get into that too much. But from this verse, we can derive the very true statement that God wants good in our life. He wants to bestow good upon us. And anything in our life, He can turn to good. And this is, again, an important concept to grasp, to understand. That God does not allow anything into our lives that cannot help us and that will not help us if we keep trusting Him and if we keep seeking Him. All right? Everything that happens in our life, God can use for our good if we submit to Him, if we let Him. And that's hard to understand. When you have tragedy strike, it's hard to understand that, to see how God can turn this for our good. That's where you get back to the faith, just trusting in God and understanding that He is a source of good. He wants good in my life. I don't see how this is going to turn to good, but I need to keep trusting Him. Job couldn't see how this was, how his situation was going to turn to good, but it did. So we must understand that God desires good for us. And those who have tasted of God will understand this. Maybe we just need that reminder from time to time. In Deuteronomy 6, it even tells us that when we obey God's commands, we're supposed to obey them for our good. It's for our benefit to obey God's commands. It doesn't help God out when we obey His commands. Right? Doesn't help him out at all. Doesn't help him accomplish his will any easier. He's still going to accomplish his will regardless of whether we're obedient to him or not. But it's for our benefit, for our good to obey God's commands. So God desires good for us. He's going to give good to us. Sometimes it's through an avenue that we don't want to do. And that therein is the problem. How often do we look at the command to be holy and understand that it's for our good? It's for our good. It's not because God wants a bunch of mimics of Him running around the earth. It's for our benefit. It's for our good that we are commanded to be holy. It is for our good that we are commanded to flee youthful lusts, to be separate from the world. All of this is for our benefit. God wants to bestow good on us, but oftentimes we need to be submitted to Him. If we're going to taste that God is good, and we're going to understand that God is good, we have to understand this concept as well, and be willing to submit to Him. But again, He is good. Not only is it one of His immutable attributes, but it is one that He has particularly demonstrated to mankind. There's a Christian mathematician named John Lennox. He does debates a bit. He's up in years now. But he was talking about the uniqueness of Christianity and dealing with the relationship between God and each individual. And he said this. He said, "The heavens show God's glory, but they weren't made in His image." And his point was that each individual is more important to God than the galaxy. That was a great way of putting it. Heavens show God's glory, but they weren't made in His image. We were made in the image of God. And this point, this truth, is further demonstrated, number one, of course, by the fact that He would take on human flesh, live and die for us. So He wants good. He's so willing to give us good that He's willing to die to save us from sin. But also the fact that, like, so you think about the creatures that live on the earth. Mankind are the only ones who are going to transfer to the new earth, the new world, new heaven. Right? All the animals, they're perishing. The earth itself, it's going to be done away with. But mankind, I understand, are in a different state, but we are going to move to the new heaven and the new earth. If God thinks thinks that much of us, wicked and vile as we are, but he still wants to bestow good upon us that much, that he will do all these things for us. Don't you think he would seek our good, or he would want good for us here in this present time as well? Of course he would. Romans 8 drives home that point. You know, if he doesn't even withhold his own son from us, he's not going to withhold anything from us. So do we have that understanding that practically, not just intellectually, but practically, that God wants the best for us? God wants the good in our life. If we're going to arrive at that, I think we have to have that faith, that fear, and that seeking of him in place. Okay? And so do we have that? When we say we have tasted of God, have we actually gotten anything more than just a surface level taste of God? Have we dove in and experienced a true relationship with God himself? When we are able to experience that, you're going to say, without a doubt, he is good. He's the source of all good, and he wants good for me in my life. It would be so much better for us if we dwelt on the goodness of God rather than on the trials we face or the temporary pleasures that the world offers. Dwell on the goodness of God. We'd be so much better off. So, have we followed this exhortation? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's an exhortation. You could also look at it as a command. You need to do this. You need to taste of the Lord and see that he is good. Are we trusting in God? Are we frequenting his presence and seeking him? Do we have that proper fear in place? This is how we truly trust and see the goodness of God. All right, let's go to Lord in prayer. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Going to a time of invitation.